We're going to begin this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We come to the Word of God. And some months ago, the Spirit of God spoke to us that we should be strong in declaring the glory of God over our lives and over our church, over this community, and over the nation. And so this morning we want to stir up a spirit of faith over our land. In the last couple of weeks, I have had contact with a friend of mine. I had contact with a cousin of mine, actually, who spent his life as a missionary in South America and in Cuba. And I just contacted him briefly, and we were just talking about the things of God. And he made this comment that we live in desperate times. And there's a lot of stuff in our world. One of the things I was thinking about, most of us love the United States. The United States is good, right? Lots of people badmouth the United States. If you go visit the United States, Curtis and Jill, just on the way back from South America, stopped in New York City. They were there at New York City at 1 o'clock in the morning. Curtis says, there's like a million people in this place. All the stores are open. People are running, honking, 1 o'clock in the morning. We look at the United States. We look on the surface, and it looks good. Right? They have nice military, right? They have nice national anthem. They have nice cars, nice highways, nice cities. Do you know that the United States is hopelessly in debt? Trillions of dollars. Hopelessly bankrupt. We look at the surface and we say, oh, it looks nice. Everybody's happy. Everybody's buying stuff. But that's just surface. Underneath the surface, great trouble. And we're not far behind. We're working to catch up. In the last 3 months, we're working on catching up. Nice. We're working hard. We need the blessing of God. That's what we need. We need awakening. We need visitations of the power and the glory of God. So, Father, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We look today not at the things that are temporal, but at the things that are eternal. We look at that which is settled forever in heaven, the eternal word, unchanging word of the living God. And, Father, we proclaim your word. We proclaim the power of God over our nation. We declare over this nation of Canada. Blessed is this nation of Canada, whose God is the Lord. Father, there we understand there are many in our land who would say, no, man is God, or this is God, or this is God, or Buddha is God, or Muhammad is God, or Muslim is God, or those guys are God. But we say, no, no, no. We say, blessed is this nation of Canada, whose God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose dominion is really the dominion of this land. We declare that the dominion of Canada, by faith in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we declare that the dominion of Canada is, by our decree, the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ over Canada. Amen? We declare it. Father, we push back, you spirits of darkness and oppression. And we declare a spirit of reviving and awakening is loosed and released on this nation. So that the glory of God, the presence of God, and the power of God, and the glory, the goodness of God begin to be manifested measures beyond what we've ever known. For the turning of this nation and for the harvest that is at the end of the age, we claim it, Father, and our place in it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's begin to read at verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You hear that? Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. One of the realities of the world in which we live is that we're all looking for, in some fashion or another, an advantage. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 says, then what advantage has the Jew? And we all are looking for an advantage. Doesn't matter if it's to do with our health or with our occupation, whether it's to do with business or some circumstances in our lives. You know, I've had for years in our shop hanging on the wall an ice auger. And the deal is you go ice fishing with an ice auger and you put the thing on the ice and then you go like this, right? Right? That thing's been on my wall for a long time. I used to use that when we fished more, did fishing. But you know what we have now? We have one of these. There's an advantage, you understand. You put the motor on it, you got an advantage. There are all kinds of things, all kinds of areas of life, which is true. For years at our place, we heated our house with wood, but now we go to the wall and we go like this. It's supposedly an advantage. This last fall, Linda and I were at a conference in Winnipeg, and now we have heated seats in our car. I want to tell you, it's an advantage. Ooh, that is nice. It all happened one day when Lance picked us up. And we had some issue with the car, and Lance came and got us, and we sat in the back seat, and whoa, was that nice. Whoa, was that ever nice. And so from that time, we're spoiled. But in all kinds of areas in life, we're looking for an advantage. When nations go to war against each other, they're looking to develop weaponry that will give them an advantage. Now, the Scripture teaches us that when we come to be in Christ, we have advantage in all these areas of our lives and more beside. The word advantage, I looked up and I found that it means this. It means a superiority of position or condition. It means benefit or gain. It means a factor or circumstance of benefit to its possessor. And so I want to speak to you for a little bit this morning about an advantage that you can live with. An advantage you can live with, and that, of course, is found in the Word of God and in what we opened up here this morning. In Luke chapter 9, verse 25, the King James Bible says this, what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? What is a man advantaged if he should have everything that the world can offer, and yet he's lost and he loses his own soul? What's his advantage? And so the question stands before us. The New Living Translation says, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? I was visiting some friends the other day, and we got to talking about a gentleman in the community, not in this community, different community, a gentleman who had died in the community. But before he had died, he was in the hospital, and one day a minister came to him, and the minister didn't evidently have a whole lot to say. And so he came into the room where this man was lying, and they began to talk about superficial stuff. What do you talk about when somebody's sick or whatever? You commonly start out with the weather. Well, this minister hardly got the conversation going, hardly got into the conversation. And the fellow who was ill, the fellow who was lying in the bed, turned to the minister and said this. He said, I don't want to talk about the weather. I want you to tell me how not to go to hell. Never mind the weather. I need some advantage. I need to find myself in a place where if things continue as I'm going to soon be standing before the God of all creation. I don't want you to talk to me about the weather. I want you to talk to me about stuff that's really going to affect my life. Stuff that's going to affect me not only in this world but throughout eternity. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 3 verse 1, then what advantage has the Jew? Now, Fallon alluded to it this morning when we talked about She was talking about how good it is that we can come together and worship God. And as we do that, as we come together, particularly on Sundays and occasionally throughout the week in different ways and different venues, there are several reasons why most of us come together this morning. Number one, most of us, hopefully by the grace of God, come together to worship God, to bring honor and reverence, just to worship God, period. That's why we come, just to do that. And then hopefully most of us come here to hear the Word of God, to hear things that will be sown into our spirit, that will affect the way we live, that will affect our understanding, that will enable us to lay hold of the goodness of God and enter into more of the blessing of the Lord. Hopefully we come together to join ourselves with people who are standing in the gap for their families and standing in the gap for our community, standing in the gap for the nation. We come to stand together. We strengthen one another just being here. When you come and when I come, when we join ourselves together, we come away stronger in the Spirit. We come together to receive and to enter into the kingdom of God, to be helped in our spiritual life and to get advantage in the things of God and the ways of God. And sometimes when we come together, we need to be reminded that hearing the Word of God gives us an advantage in life and an advantage in eternity, like this gentleman of whom I spoke a moment ago. For him, it wasn't enough just to speak about things that could be seen. He needed to hear the Word of God concerning eternity and concerning his life and his own soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says this, "But one whom you forgive, if you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Here we go, verse 11. "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." This morning we're talking about an advantage that we can live with. I want you to understand this morning that Satan has a plan to take advantage over your life. Satan has a plan to take advantage, particularly by keeping us ignorant of the Word of God and the ways of God and the promises of God and the goodness of God. And if he can keep us ignorant or keep us in unbelief as to the goodness of God, then he gets an advantage over us. And he begins to wreak havoc and ruin in our lives and in the lives of people who are in that place. 1 Corinthians, we just read it, chapter 1, verse 9, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Most of you are familiar with the fact that when we come in that verse down to the word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. The word koinonia is really an interesting and a far-reaching word. It has great effect on our lives, actually. Affects how well we do in the things of God. The word fellowship, the word koinonia means close fellowship. It means an openness of heart. It means a camaraderie. It means being bonded together. It means coming together with a deep and intimate and mutual ministry to one another by sharing from the inner man. It has to do with sharing kindred things that are precious to both. It has to do with communion, and it has to do even with fellowship. When I remember when Bev Roffs was with us, Bev and Wilf, one of the things that Bev used to sometimes talk about with us was how to maintain fellowship. I wish I could remember. Actually, she was quoting it from the Copelands. That's all my memory brings to me. But the gist of her statement was this: when our fellowship gets weak, or when we become weak in our walk with God, what we need with our brothers and sisters is to look one another in the whites of the eyes. You know, when we begin to look one another in the whites of the eyes, we start to make different judgments. Do you know that? Do you know that it's easy to make judgments of people that are way over there or way over there? And sometimes those judgments are wacko because we're not looking into the whites of the eyes. When we begin to look into the whites of people's eyes, we see realities. Something happens in the spirit. That we begin to be knit together, and something powerful begins to happen spiritually when we simply look into the whites of one another's eyes. And that's why fellowship is such an integral and such a vital part of our well-being. That's why, as a matter of fact, you hear me say lots that it's important that we fellowship in our homes. Do you know, Linda and I are blessed. Today, we're not going to go home for lunch. We have an invitation out. And you know, that's just awesome because we get to sit with our brothers and sisters and we get to look into one another's eyes. And we get to impart strength and grace back and forth like that. And something happens that makes us stronger at the end than we were at the beginning. That's why, as a matter of fact, every Sunday I implore you all not to run off, but to go have fellowship with one another. That we would have opportunity to look into the whites of one another's eyes. That we would have opportunity to put the booster cables on one another and speak words of faith and words of the grace of God to each other. Because fellowship is one of the vehicles God has put in operation in the body of Christ that determines our destiny, determines how far we will go, how fruitful we will go, and how well we will accelerate in the things of God. And so fellowship is critical. The people that we fellowship with, the people into whose whites we look, have great bearing upon how far we will go in God and the strength that we will gain in God, the fruitfulness that we have along the way. So we have church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Then verse 46 and 7, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What was happening in the early church? Well, doubtless it was a time of visitation by the Holy Spirit. It was a momentous moment in the life of the church. The Holy Spirit had just come at Pentecost. But the scripture says that the people gathered together daily they were in one another's homes. Daily they were fellowshipping. Daily they were drawing on one another and communicating with one another the grace of God. And as a result of that, the fire just burned hotter and hotter until the scripture says that day by day there were being added multitudes to the Lord. The kingdom of God knew expanse because of their fellowship in the Spirit of God. And so verse 9 again here. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The New Living Translation reads like this. God will do this, for He is faithful to do what He says. And He has invited you into partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He has invited you into partnership. Now, hopefully many of you, or most of you, will remember that a few weeks ago, Doug stood here and he talked to us about partnership and the ministry of partnership that we enjoy in the local church and that every local church is intended to enjoy. And he spoke to us from Luke chapter 5. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 5 for just a little bit here. In Luke chapter 5, and he read this story for us about how Jesus came to the disciples as they were out fishing one day. Verse 1 says, it came about while they were pressing around him, listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake. In verse 2, he saw two boats at the edge of the lake that the fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets. And verse 3, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the disciples. He requisitioned this boat. Jesus requisitioned the boat. And then, verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, Simon, he said, Simon, get this rig out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, and they signaled to their partners, there it is, they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. And you will recall how Doug taught us from this scripture and taught how it was Simon and Simon's boat that got requisitioned. Jesus said, Simon, I got a plan for you. I want you to get your boat out into the deep water and let your nets and let's just see what's going to happen. And so Simon did it. And when they let down their nets, the Bible says their nets were so filled with fish, they couldn't handle them all. And so they had to call their partners and said, their partners in the other boat. You remember how Doug shared with us this, that the other, it was Simon and Simon's gang that went out in the boat to catch the fish. The other guys are just sitting around, whatever, they're just sitting around. But because they were partners together, they were called on to help in the harvest, help to take in the catch, and both crews were amazingly blessed because they were partners. That's powerful. That some of you guys understand, some of you will understand and have seen a bigger picture. I've been in situations where in church settings or church meeting settings, sometimes people get pressured to give, and you know, somebody jumps up and down and beats on them and says, "Man, give." Well, I just think it's amazing when we have a different perspective, when we understand, when we have a revelation of the fact that when we give into a ministry, when we sow a seed, when we bring an offering of blessing, that we become a partner with that ministry, so that whatever fruit that ministry ever reaps and gains down the road really accrues to our account because we're partners in it. That's a way better way for us to understand. But my point this morning is this. If you keep a marker there in Luke chapter 5 and get yourself back to 1 Corinthians, in verse 9, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son. God is faithful through whom you were called into partnership with His Son. I want to impress on you, I want you to help you understand and to believe this morning, that when you got born again, when you said yes to Jesus, when you said, Lord God, I understand that I'm in trouble, that my life is that I'm missing it, that I'm in trouble, I'm separated from you, I'm separated from the fountain of life and the fountain of blessing. I'm without God and I've got no hope in this world. I want to partner with you. I want you to understand this morning, when you got born again, you entered into a partnership with Jesus. Now, entering into a partnership with Peter is pretty good. Entering into a partnership, we enter partnerships here, that's all wonderful. That can be really good, can be really bad, can be good. But when you enter into a partnership with Jesus, I want to tell you this morning, that's a really good thing. And I believe that in life, it's well for us, it's good for us, it's critical for us, increasingly in the days ahead, that we come to see that we're in partnership with Jesus. We start to believe that, we start to take hold of that, and to weave that reality into our lives. That becomes a reality that we can live with. The Living Bible from Philippians. If we go to, I better get you there, Philippians. Let's go to Philippians for just a little bit. Philippians chapter 4 was another passage that Brother Doug shared with us. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my afflictions. And you yourselves know also, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Now going back to verse 15, Paul said, "After I went out on this missionary journey, no church shared with me." Do you know that word "shared" is a verb form of the word "koinonia," which means to partner. Paul says, "You guys, when I went out on my missionary journey, I was out on my own. Nobody was really standing with me. I was all on a limb, all by myself, except for you guys. And you guys, what you did, you saw my situation. You said in your heart, 'I'm going to help this brother. We're going to stand with him. We're going to sow into him. We're going to do everything we can to make him strong and to make him succeed and to make him fruitful.' And so you began to put money in my pocket. Not that I would just go around and say, 'Hey, I got money in my pocket,' but that I would be helped in the work of the ministry. It was a partnership. It was a fellowship experience. You were fellowshipping. You were partnering with me. And so, because of that, you all know the story. We come down to verse 19 in that same chapter, and Paul says then, and now he says, my God shall supply all your needs by His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you all understand that this morning? What Paul says, you Philippians, because you partnered with me, now you get in on the benefit and the reward of my ministry and what God's used us in together. And furthermore, my God now is going to supply your need as you partnered with me to supply my need. Now you're going to get in on the supplying of your need. Now if that's true, beloved, when we partner with Paul, so to speak, how much more is it true when we partner with Jesus? Now, of course, we want to believe that when we partner with Paul, we're partnering with Jesus. But you understand, when we're partnering with Jesus, we're partnering with Jesus. And so when we present our lives as a living sacrifice, when we're obedient to when the Holy Spirit gives us a nudge to do this, or a nudge to say that, or a nudge to go here, or a nudge to do that, we're partnering with Jesus in the work of the gospel, work of the kingdom of God. And so now in Corinthians, he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The New Living Translation says, likewise here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to say this morning, beloved, that's an advantage we can live with. Earlier I said to you, we were talking about some of the crises in our world. And we have financial crises, and we have military crises, and we have moral crises, and we have just all kinds of crises all over the world. But I believe that as a people of God, we have great advantage because we are partnered, and we, by faith, enter partnership with the Lord Jesus that affects all those areas of our lives. That's an advantage we can live with. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Mark chapter 10, verse 27, all things are possible with God. Luke chapter 18, verse 27, the things impossible with men are possible with God. How come? Because we have a partnership with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul speaks more about our partnership and the partnership reality in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 is familiar to us. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship with light has light with darkness? And we can go on verse 15 right to the end of verse 18. What harmony was Christ with the devil? Or what fellowship has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And so Paul, he's talking about partnerships and how it's possible for us to develop and strengthen our partnership with God. But it's possible also to go to the other side of the page and begin to strengthen a partnership with the devil. Or begin even to have a partnership with God and to start to push away God, or start to reject Him, or start to ignore Him, or start to give Him less time, and start to develop a partnership with the world. And the Scripture says, you don't want to do that, because God is a jealous God, and He will not just take kindly to that happening. And so Paul admonishes us here. Now, the context you're all familiar with here is in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 rather. Paul's talking about marriage. And what he's saying is that it's like in marriage. I think it was our brother that we had speak with us at camp a couple years ago, guys, from the north. Yes, Bill Pranker, thank you. Bill Prankard said to us that God is looking for a pure and holy bride. He's not looking for just a bunch of one-night stands. He talked about how a husband would feel or a wife would feel when their partner would begin to be unfaithful. It's called adultery. And here Paul uses that same analogy and that same picture to say, don't be involved in adultery. He says, because you have a partnership with God. This is your partnership. And from a Jewish perspective, intermarriage or marriage with an unbeliever is looked upon as virtual assimilation back into a different world. And so the scripture teaching us against that. When we come to the Lord Jesus, let's go to one more passage here in Corinthians, right at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 14, the last verse of chapter 13 says this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Again, the word partnership, deep communion, deep intimacy, warmth of relationship, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and now not just fellowship of the Lord Jesus, but the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What Paul's saying is, in the same way we have fellowship with one another, we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and the same way we fellowship with Jesus is the same way we're to develop our fellowship, our intimacy, our partnership with the Holy Spirit. I was reflecting on this week how Jesus' ministry was in operation. How He, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit always worked together. They were in partnership together. When Jesus was on earth, we find that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 1. Number 2, He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 3, the scripture says that Jesus was anointed of the Holy Spirit and came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number 3, He was led by the Spirit. Matthew chapter 4 verse 1 says the Holy Spirit led Him into the wilderness. Number 5, He healed multitudes. You knew in Acts chapter 10 verse 38, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And He went about everywhere doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil by the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12 verse 28, we find that He cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. Next point, He was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, He was seated at God's right hand in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And then last, He lived in total dependence upon the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 5, He said, I do nothing except what the Holy Spirit reveals to me. That's which I see the Father doing. I live in dependence. Without Him, I can do nothing. So Jesus lived in total dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Now this morning, I just want to conclude by saying from 1 Corinthians 10, now these things happened unto them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. If the early church lived in dependence on the Holy Spirit and partnership with the Holy Spirit, I believe the call of God is for us today that we would begin to give careful thought and intention in our hearts that we begin to partner with the Holy Spirit in our lives. I heard the story just recently of Terry Mize again. And Terry Mize is an apostle, a leader that God's used all over the world. And some time ago he was in Mexico and he was ministering in a particular community. It's all good in Mexico. It's good in Bahamas. Actually, it was in Bahamas. And while he was there, it so happened that he came across a gentleman that took some exception to him and wanted to actually rob him. I know you'll never believe that, or Mexico, but that's what happened. And so this fellow comes up to Terry and he pulls out of his pocket a gun and he points it at him and he says, I want your stuff, I want your car, I'm going to kill you. And Terry looks at him and says, you can't do that. He said, I'm a servant of God Most High. You can't kill me. He says, I'm going to kill you. Give me your stuff. Paraphrase. You can't do that. I'm a servant of God Most High. You can't do it. And this guy's got his gun right on his head. He can't do that. And the guy's starting to become irate because he's got the gun and he's starting to question who really has the authority in this situation. But you understand, Terry had a partnership with the Lord Jesus. Terry was in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And so this guy's hollering, screaming at him, "I'm going to kill you. Give me your stuff," or whatever all happens. And finally, the guy was so exercised that he started pulling his trigger. He emptied the whole, what do you call it? Clip. 5-6 shots. Point blank range. He said, "I told you can't kill me." I want to say that, beloved, I believe there's advantage for us to partner with Jesus. There's advantages for us to partner in the Holy Spirit. It covers every area of your life. Whether it has to do with our health, has to do with our kids or our parents or our finances or whatever our situation might be, we're partnered with the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 13, the scripture says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, I will never abandon you,' so that you can boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper.'" The Lord is my helper, so that you can boldly say, "You can't do that to me." You can boldly say, "No, that is not going to happen. That is not going to work, because I have a partnership. I'm in partnership with Jesus. I'm in partnership with the Holy Spirit. I have a calling and a mandate in my life." 1 Corinthians, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." I believe, beloved, it's true. Linda and I were listening to some teaching on this scripture. And the word was this, that if we are in partnership with the Holy Spirit, not only are we guaranteed a place of fruitfulness and a place of blessing in the kingdom of God, but the Holy Spirit begins, because we are partnered with Him, He keeps us. He keeps us from being touched by the evil one. Some of you will remember a long time ago, we used to have on TV, in the days when I used to watch as a kid TV, we used to have the Untouchables. And I believe that God's plan is that we would live as the Untouchables. That the enemy would not be able to touch us, because we are in partnership with Jesus. We're in partnership with the Holy Spirit. That we so stand on the Word of God. We so stand on the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're so led of the Holy Spirit and so kept in the circle of His love and the grace of God that we are untouchable before the enemy. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, we could all think of situations in our lives where you've helped us, where you've delivered us, you've strengthened us, you've provided for us, where you've brought us to places of strength and of victory and an overcoming blessing when it looked like our situations were hopeless. Father, we honor you and we acknowledge it's because you have become a partner to us, because you have kept us, you've strengthened us, where we've been weak, you've shored us up. You've made us strong in places where we had a void. And Father, it might be even in this place today that there might be some who would say, I feel like the enemy's gotten in and touched me. I feel like there's some place where I'm deficient, some place where I have weakness and I'm supposed to be strong. I feel like there's some place where the enemy has taken advantage. Father, we confess and repent our unbelief and our carelessness to let the enemy have any place. Father, we pray such grace upon one another's lives in this place today, that today would be looked upon as a red letter day, that we would have made such decisions in our heart, that we would have settled some issues and settled our position so firmly and with such confidence and boldness, that today would be a day of turning, that we would never go back. Father, that we would plant a flag, that we would draw a line in the dirt, and we would command the enemy, that the enemy would come past that line never, ever, ever again. Father, that the things that the enemy has stolen on us, we claim return. We claim refund. We claim restoration. In fact, the scripture teaches us that where the enemy has stolen from us, that you promise us two blessings for every curse. And I, Father, proclaim that blessing over this congregation today. And for those who are saying in their hearts just now today, man, there's just some places I feel like I've been scammed, some places I've lost. Father, I declare that we would look from this point on, not at our weakness and not at our failure and not at our want, but at the goodness of God and at the promises of God and at the faithfulness of God. That we would declare, as we heard early this morning, we would say, God is good. The Lord is good to all. The mercies of the Lord never fail. Father, that we would be found saying with boldness and confidence, my God supplies all my need. My God supplies all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, Father, I pray that blessing over this congregation. That no matter what our situation, Father, no matter what the area might be, that we might begin to stand with renewed confidence in the goodness of God and in the power of partnership. Understanding that when one member of a partnership is blessed and is strong, it affects the other. And we become partakers of the blessing of the other. And so, Father, I pray the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ over this congregation today. That today it would be a day when new light shines and new blessing flows and new grace covers us all. And so, Father, over this assembly, I declare today the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Make your cup to overflow. The Lord make your cup to overflow. The Lord loads you with benefits today. The Lord loads you with benefits. So, Father, we honor you as our covenant partner. Father, we pray that blessing, that the weak would say, not I am weak, but this day I become strong because of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So let that blessing rest on your people today. In Jesus' name.